What's that? Man, I could suck on it on the way. All right. Well, good morning. Many of you know that I'm somewhat new to this preaching thing. And so this is my very first Easter message. And you know, in the preaching world, Easter is like the granddaddy of messages. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It's the day we celebrate victory. It's the day we get pumped up on chocolate. For the Christian, Easter is the seminal event in our faith. So to preach on that day is really excellent. All the stuff we've been preaching about is all put on hold so that we can address the significance of this day. There is just so much to preach on Easter Sunday. Our options are virtually limitless. Could there be a better day to preach? Celebration, victory, options galore on what we're preaching. Yes, thank you. And yet, for weeks, I couldn't think of a thing to preach on. I had writer's block. For the Easter message, no less, I had writer's block. What aspect of Easter should I preach on? I could do the Terminator message. Come to Jesus if you want to live. Oh, he'll be back. I could do, you know, kind of the educational history channel message. Many scholars believe that the name Easter comes from Istra, the Teutonic goddess of spring and fertility, from which we get the Easter rabbit, the symbol of fertility. I could do my personal favorite, the Revenge of the Nerds message. Okay, so today I'd like to look at the resurrection of Christ as a time-space dimension event in history. I actually got that line from a book. I couldn't believe it. But in the end, I decided to go with the power of the resurrection. You know, Clark Kent, Superman. Clark Kent, Superman. The power of the resurrection. I had forgotten, but at one time, I had planned a whole message about the power of the gospel. But really, what is it that validates the gospel and its power? It is the resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, but I like power. At least when I have it, I like it. But the thing about power is that can be a destructive, corruptive aphrodisiac. You know, I turn on the news daily and I listen to the latest absurdities that are coming out of the hallowed halls of Congress. And afterwards, you know, I feel like I just have to go take a shower and wash off. I just feel so dirty. New votes on measures that will amount to nothing. New investigations of scandals that will do little except ruin someone's life. The politicians are not doing the work of the people. They are engaged in a titanic battle for power. And the more they get, the more they want. But you know, that's not the kind of power that I really want to talk about today. There's a different kind of power that's out there. The kind that can only be created by a righteous and holy being. In other words, not us. The kind that can make a sinner a saint. The kind that can make the broken whole. The kind that can make the ruined new again. You know, anybody can use their power to destroy. This is what man does. We do it in war. We do it in politics. We do it in abortion clinics and in 100 other ways every day. We use our power to destroy. But it takes special power to restore that which has been destroyed. This is the power of God. Okay, so I got a pop quiz. What is the symbol of Christianity? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? What is the symbol of Christianity? No one? The cross. Oh, I didn't hear it. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, it's the cross. I mean, if you're a Catholic, or if you have a Catholic background, you may recognize it as the crucifix. But whether Jesus is on it or not, it's the cross that is ultimately the symbol of our faith. It's the thing we wear around our neck. It's the thing we see on the outside of some churches and over the altar in other churches. You hear people refer to the power of the cross. We even see that in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 16. It alludes to the power of the cross. Now, to be sure, there was power that was exhibited at the cross. But I tend to think of mercy exhibited at the cross. Even when we are dead in our sin, Jesus came and bore it for us. To me, that's the mercy. But, like this great spiritual vortex, Jesus sucked it in and bore all of man's sin for all time. Now that is power. But the thing is, none of that mercy, none of that power would have been validated if it weren't for the power that was displayed when Jesus was raised from the dead on that first Easter morning that we now refer to Easter. What was done at the cross was done in the heavenly realm. But what was done at the tomb was done in the natural realm. And it was done in the natural realm to prove to mankind that what was done in the heavenly realm was true. And so I see the validity of the cross as our symbol, but it's the empty tomb that is the evidence. It is the empty tomb that distinguishes us from every other faith. You know, the Muslims might have the bones of Muhammad, but we have a tomb with nothing in it. Amen. So in my very literal, my very concrete mind, I like the idea of the empty tomb being the symbol of our Christian faith. And, you know, it's kind of like, to the world, it's kind of an in-your-face symbol, you know, the empty tomb, because, you know, you just can't deny that. So the truth is that the Christian faith is not only unique in that the body of the originator of our faith is not in the tomb, but it's also unique in that he said that he would be killed and rise again in order to validate that faith. Jesus said a lot of stuff when he was here on earth, and we all have it pretty well documented. He said stuff like this, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. And Luke 7:48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Furthermore, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that speak of Jesus Christ. But you see, none of that stuff, none of the things that he said, none of the prophecies would have mattered if Jesus had not risen from the dead. All of it would have been a nice story, but there would have been nothing to confirm it as a true story. So the Lord did something very special for us on that first Easter morning. The evidence of the resurrection validated our faith, but it also did something just as important. The power of the resurrection gave us tangible, real-world evidence of the power of God. God, in all his mercy, demonstrated his power so that we could know that death has no more power over us. No more power over us than it did for Jesus. Furthermore, since death has no more power over us, you know, what else can have the power over us? Death is separation from God, but if that is beaten, then can anything else have power over us? Did Jesus die on the cross so we could be reunited with God, but then live in poverty, to live in defeat, to live in addiction, to live in destructive relationships? All right, but now I'm starting to get a little bit ahead of myself, so let me back up a little bit. There are four things that the power of the resurrection brought to us for those of us who believe. Four things. And the first one I just mentioned. The power of the resurrection validates our faith and gives us real-world evidence of the power of God. This one is pretty important because it helps us then with the other three things. So number two, the power of the resurrection brings salvation, or it brings life. In Romans 10:9, it says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The power of the resurrection brings salvation. It brings life. How appropriate is it that the seminal event of the Christian faith is the raising of a human being from the dead? The Christian faith is about restoring life to those who are dead in their sin and headed for eternal separation from God. This, of course, is spiritual life and death. But to prove to man that God has the authority in the spiritual world, he restored physical life to Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, this is not unprecedented. Jesus gave us a glimpse of this when he walked the earth. Jesus proved a spiritual truth with a physical reality. The story starts in Luke 5:17. One day, as he was teaching, jump right down to 18, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. You see, the Son of God has authority to forgive sins. And to prove it, he healed a man of his physical infirmity. Likewise, God has the authority to forgive sins and to raise us from a spiritual death to be united with him. And to prove that, God raised Jesus from a physical death to be reunited with himself. God gave us a very special gift in that encounter between Jesus and the man on the mat, because it bears testimony to what he had in mind regarding restoration to him for those of us who believe. Okay, number three. The third thing that the power of the resurrection does is it brings sonship. Put another way, it brings us victory or successful living. Now, there are two aspects of sonship. The first is the idea that we are heirs, that we have an inheritance. Now, there are hundreds of verses, I looked it up, hundreds of verses that reveal that we are now sons and daughters of God, that we are adopted into his family, that we are grafted into his vine. Obviously, I can't quote them all, so here's just one, starting in Romans 8. Romans 8:11. "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." And then going down to 14. "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." So the second idea, then, The first idea being that we are heirs, that we have an inheritance. The second idea there is that we are given the opportunity to live in victory. We're given the opportunity to live a successful life. Jesus did not merely come to give us life, but he came that we might have life more abundantly. So now we do not have to simply live, but we can live as heirs of God. As sons of God, we can have victory and we can have prosperity. God has set a special promise aside for his children. Jeremiah says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." As sons and daughters, as heirs of the living God, we can live in victory and prosperity and freedom right now. We don't have to wait. Do the children of wealthy parents live in squalor while their parents live in riches? Well, no. Well, why not? Well, because rich parents, you know, they love their children just as much as we do, and they want a good life for them just as much as we do. So let's ask this question then from Scripture. Luke 11, if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Knowing that we are heirs of God, our responsibility is to ask the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor, who is our teacher. Our responsibility is to seek the Lord with all of our heart. Remember the first part that I quoted in Jeremiah? We like to remember that part. The part that says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Yeah, we like that part. But we tend to forget the second part. That part says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." See, he will bring us back from captivity, but our focus has got to be on him. You see, the deal is done. The Lord has died on our behalf, and we have confessed with our mouths. We have believed in our heart. We are sons and daughters of the one true God. If we aren't living that way, then it's because we have not yet appropriated that true spirit of sonship for ourselves. The power of the resurrection offers us the opportunity to live free of fear, free of rejection, of defeat, and of poverty, and instead the opportunity to live in victory. To live as sons and daughters in freedom, and in the full inheritance to which we are entitled. We are entitled to this because of the choice we've made. It's our right now. So this nonsense of living in defeat has got to stop. We need to get to the point where we say to ourselves, We got to get to the point where we say to ourselves, "I'm just not going to take it anymore. I'm a child of God. I have full access to his inheritance, and no one is going to rob it of me or from me." Finally, number four, the power of the resurrection brings power to those of us who believe. Paul, in his opening remarks to the Ephesians, tells them of his prayer that he prays for them. Ephesians 1:17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power for us who believe." The incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, Paul is praying that we get it, that we understand, that our eyes would be open, that we comprehend the riches that are associated with his glorious inheritance, and that we would understand that we have access to incomparably great power simply because we believe. We have access to that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what that passage says. Okay. Quick poll. How many of you believe that? A few more hands than I expect. Turn them up high. How many of you believe that? Come on now. Okay, there's a little bit more. Most of you believe that. And most of you believe that because you have seen healing come through your hand. You've laid hands on somebody and you've seen them be healed. That's that power. How many of you believe that God can raise someone from the dead through the hand of a believer? How many of you believe that? Okay, fewer hands. All right. How many of you believe, or how many of you have laid hands on someone who is dead? Okay. All right. So a lot fewer hands, right? Well, I believe that God can raise someone from the dead. I just don't know that he's going to do it through my hand. Now, this is what Jesus Christ says himself. In John 14:12, he says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, I don't know what's greater than raising somebody from the dead, but whatever it is, we can be doing it. All right? That's what it says. We can be doing that. I want to conclude with this scriptural example. It's in Acts chapter 3. It's one of my favorite New Testament stories. Acts 3, starting in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Ooh, I get the chills when I read that. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. One of the reasons I really love this story is because it happened to just a couple of regular Joes, you know, Peter and John. In fact, it had been Peter who just a few weeks earlier had been denying Jesus and who had been hiding in fear. The same guy who said, "Hey, look at me. I'll give you what I have. Rise up and walk." Man, that's cool. They had an encounter with God. They had witnessed the power of the resurrection, and they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And it was empowering. And likewise, we can be empowered. We can be one of those who say, "Yes, I've believed. Yes, I've seen healing through my hand. Yes, I've prayed for the dead. And even, yes, they rose. And even some greater thing, which I can't even think of." Do not let the enemy rob you of this truth, that you have access to the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Please stand. Okay. The power of the resurrection, it validates our faith. It offers salvation. It brings sonship. It offers access to power. But in the circumstances of life and in encounters with the enemy, we can lose our faith, we can question our salvation, we can forget our inheritance, and we can deny the power that we have access to, or to which we have access. If we want to move forward in the kingdom of God, this has got to stop. If you are looking to have an encounter with God this morning, where's Mike? Al, would you help me with this podium, please? Okay, thanks. If you're looking to have an encounter with God this morning, in a couple minutes I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you're looking to have some faith restored, to appropriate again your inheritance, to get access to that power, to appropriate again that spirit of sonship, to live in victory and prosperity, I'm going to invite you to come forward. For those of you who have that faith, I'm really glad to have you here today, because I'm going to have you here praying and laying hands on folks. If you believe that that healing can come through your hand, I want you to come up forward now to stand this way. If you're in a place where you can be praying over somebody, would you get some of our ministry team? Thank you. Up forward. If you're in a place where you know that power goes through your hands because of the Spirit of God, well, then you're welcome up. Stand up here. Who has a physical infirmity right now? Who's in pain? Come on up forward, please, right away. Karen, I'm glad you're going up. Some music. Music. If you've lost some faith, you don't have the same faith as when you came to believe. If you lost your confidence in the Lord, if you need to be reminded again of the power of the sonship that you have, of the inheritance that you have due to the circumstances of life, I'm going to invite you to come forward now. There are people that are here that are willing to pray for you and eager to do so. So I invite you to come forward. If you have no agenda here, except that you like to hang out where the Spirit is, well, then I invite you to stay. Otherwise, you're dismissed to exit quietly. The Easter egg hunt's going to begin in about 10 minutes or so. And by the way, I'm also told to remind you that the Easter egg hunt goes all the way up to those who are of teenage years. So apparently it's for everyone.